Some time ago, I don't remember how long ago it was, I spoke about the name. And that was an interesting little walk through the Old Testament and talking about all the ways in which the Old Testament foreshadowed Christ through the use of concepts like the angel of the Lord, an angel or a spirit being who was imbued with the very name of Jehovah, that L-O-R-D, Lord, at the end of the angel of the Lord is in all caps, which tells us that the original text was the Hebrew word Jehovah. So that was an entity that prefigured Christ in some ways. And we looked through several others. We talked about the angel of the presence in Isaiah 63, verse 9. In Isaiah 63, is a passage that talks about the Father, the angel of the presence, and the Holy Spirit. It's the passage that is the closest we get to of a conceptual Holy Trinity in the Old Testament. Jesus was that angel of the presence, and we learn in that passage that he was the one, the angel that guided the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and on, he led them through the wilderness. And he even preceded them into the promised land. So it's an interesting little study to take a look at all those things. And it's important to remember that he is the angel of the presence of what? He's the angel of the presence of God himself. And he's the angel of the presence not because he's from the presence of God or that he's in the presence of God, but because he is the presence of God. So in that sense, he is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's not with anybody else. He's with us, his disciples, his followers, i.e. Christians. Matthew 28:20, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, but with no one else." I'd like to read a verse from Philippians chapter 2, and it's some of the songs we sang were inspired by these verses. Philippians chapter 2, 9 and 10. The passage talks about all the things that he suffered and what God has granted him since. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So it is through the name of Jesus Christ that God, Jehovah, God the Father, has chosen for all mankind ever since Christ's time, ever since he resurrected, to come to him. God the Father is approached only through Jesus Christ. "No one comes to the Father but through me." Those are the words from Jesus' own mouth. And here we see in Philippians 2, 9 and 10 that there is coming a day when everybody, every intelligent creature, we're told in that passage, we see three levels or planes of existence. We see above the earth, which is the heavens. We see the earth, which is where we're at. Then we see under the earth. All three of those realms are inhabited by intelligent life. And every single one of them is someday going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And after this, we see the judgment in Revelation chapter 20. Now, Revelation chapter 20 is a complex chapter. We're not actually going to talk about the chapter. But I think no matter where we're at in our walks, we can all understand at least one thing from that chapter, and that is that white throne of judgment. Conceptually, at least, it's not hard for us. Most of all of us have willingly submitted ourselves to Christ already. So it doesn't really strain our credulity to understand that one day we're going to stand in front of Christ's judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And those words are almost identical to the ones we read at the conclusion of Revelation chapter 20, that each one is going to receive in his body the works that he has committed in the flesh. In the book of Revelation, and indeed throughout the entire Bible, as we looked through those passages concerning the name, we see that Christ, like us, wears many hats. I have a worker hat, I have a father hat, I have a husband hat, I'm trying to fix my own house problems hat. We all wear many hats to one extent or another and to one degree of success or another. Christ is the same way. And the way I see it in the Bible is he has two hat racks. He has a lion hat rack and he has a lamb hat rack. On his lion hat rack, he has his Christ the Conqueror hat, such as John 16:33. We see Christ as an avenger in many places in the Old and New Testament. We see that in the book of Revelations, for instance, with the bowls of wrath. And as we're speaking here this morning, we see Christ the judge as well. And you'll recall from that lesson that all the way back in Genesis, when the angel of the Lord met Abraham, Abraham addressed the angel of the Lord as judge of all the earth. So this is something that God has now invested in the person and in the name of Jesus Christ. He is going to conquer, avenge, and judge. These are all aspects of his lion hat rack. But to us, to the church, we primarily and firstly associate him with the things from his lamb hat rack. He's our high priest. He's the bridegroom of the church. He's the good shepherd. He's our advocate, which was comes from the Greek word parakletos, which was their word for defense attorney. And so we have all these hats that Jesus is wearing, and right now, to you and I, according to 1 John chapter 2, he is our advocate or defense attorney. And that is different than a judge. In both the Roman system and in the Jewish system, in our system today, the defense attorney is in one part of the courtroom, and he speaks to the judge and the jury, in our case, on behalf of the person that they are advocating for. But there's coming a day when Jesus is going to remove that hat, and he's going to put on his judge hat, and you're going to stand before him and receive your reward. I'd like to read a couple passages from Luke chapter 9 and John chapter 8. Let's start in Luke 9, verses 51 through 6. Luke 9, 51 through 56. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. Isn't that just like Jesus to send messengers before he arrives? And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy the men's lives, but to save them." So Jesus is putting a lot of things off, and this is at the direction of God the Father. He's putting off a lot of judgments until the final day, because his interest and his pursuit right now is primarily to save men's lives, not to condemn them. And that's the purpose of the church, is to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So until that day, you and I have work to do. Until that day, Jesus is going to abstain in many ways from judging the earth. Not in all ways, because he is also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when it comes to individual salvation, he's putting those things off. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 10, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he comes to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that Such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This is an interesting episode because it mirrors a lot of the things that we saw there in Revelation chapter 20. You'll recall that as that was read for us, it said books were opened. What books? And who's opening these books? Well, there's a group of entities that we see in the book of Revelation. There's 24 of them, and they're called elders. And they have opened these books. And I believe that in that court scene that we see in Revelation chapter 20, they are taking on the role of accusers. And their purpose in this is to make sure that everything is laid bare, every record of everything we've ever done, every reason for the Lord not to save us is right there in front of them. But in that passage it says, another book was opened. And what book was that? The book of life. And whose book is that? That's Jesus' book. And it trumps all of the others. And in that book of life is Jesus' record of his time as your advocate, as your high priest, as your shepherd and physician. And so while these accusations are being laid at you on the judgment day, Jesus is going to say, Well, you know what? I hear all that, but I've got Kevin Kirkpatrick's name right here in my book of life. Or I've got Wiley Harrington's name here in my book of life. That's what Jesus does and will do for us. So right now his focus is on us. He's guiding us through this life, through this wilderness. And at the final judgment, he's going to allow us in as long as we've remained faithful to him, as long as we have not loved our own lives, even unto death. In other words, we have to be willing to die for our faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot love mammon more than our heavenly master. We cannot love our parents more than our Lord. We cannot love our houses, cars, and lands more than we desire the riches of the eternal blessings that are only found in Jesus Christ. If we do these simple things that are often difficult emotionally and socially, but if we do these simple things, then Jesus is going to find us acceptable. And on that day when we approach that throne, we can do so with boldness, not with fear or trepidation, but happy to see the face of the one who died for us. His purpose is not to condemn us. Jesus is looking for every reason to save us. That's why he went to all this trouble in the first place. That's why he is the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. He's not interested in condemnation. He's interested in salvation. Condemnation is a necessary thing that is going to be executed. But his desire is the same as God the Father's. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Jesus is always calling more. So we see in every court case, whether on this earth, in our justice system, or in that court scene in Revelation chapter 20, we see that advocating and judging are two separate things. Right now, Jesus is our advocate. If anyone sins, according to 1 John chapter 2, if anyone sins, and he's talking about Christians, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But he is going to take that hat off, and we are going to stand before him. And it does seem clear that not everyone who calls on Jesus' name is going to be accepted by him for whatever reason. It's up to you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, to make your call and election sure. Then you can approach his throne of judgment with boldness. Because he is coming in a cloud. Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 20 both talk about a series of courtroom scenes. And in each of them we see three actors, if you will. We see a judge and an advocate and an accuser. This is also something we see in the book of Zechariah. We see a judge, an advocate, and an accuser, and right in the middle is the accused. I'd like to take we've already mentioned 1 John 2, verse 1. I'd like to read a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. There's a lie that's very prevalent today, and that Jesus is just a good guy. And a lot of the things that are said about Jesus by many people that consider themselves religious and faithful are true. In fact, most of them are. But to say that Jesus doesn't care about righteousness to the point that he's going to allow unrighteousness into heaven is false. So once he takes up that seat of judgment, his advocacy is finished. He's going to take on the role of the judge. And I've already talked about accusers, and it's interesting, if you go through the New Testament and you look at instances where that word accuser pops up, they're not all negative. That passage I read about the woman caught in adultery is important because the accusers are the bad guys in that passage. And it's very clear that they're the bad guys. But in all honesty, being an accuser is not in and of itself a bad thing. It just depends on the testimony that you're carrying to that court. Every trial needs accusers. And so if we're going to convict people of murder and theft and a multitude of other crimes that are committed in this world, then we have to have people willing to take the stand and testify concerning evidence that says that this person did that or not. So being an accuser isn't in and of itself a bad thing. Paul himself had accusers mentioned five times in his writings in the book of Acts and also in the things that he wrote. And in those instances, being an accuser was a negative thing because for the most part, they were bearing false testimony, etc., etc. But in the book of Revelation, here at chapter 20, it's not necessarily a bad thing. Because it looks like they're just doing their job, which is to point out all the ways that you and I should not be acceptable. And yet, Jesus, because he has this book of life of the Lamb, according to Revelation 13:8, he's going to accept us anyway. So yet again, no matter how we approach the study of Jesus Christ, no matter what parts of the New Testament we're reading, we're going to find instances and attain a greater understanding of the truth that you and I cannot save ourselves. That you and I, as we are completely unacceptable unless we've been stamped by the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ is that powerful. One last illustration before we close. You may recall when Jesus sent out messengers, because he sent out messengers quite a few times. He sent out the 70. And when they came back, you'll remember that they were amazed that even demons were subject to their names. Because they could evoke the name of Jesus and drive out demons from people. In fact, the name of Jesus was so powerful that you didn't even have to believe in Jesus in order to cast out demons. You'll remember his disciples rebuked those who were capable of doing so. That's how powerful Jesus' name was, and that's the best illustration I can think of how important his name has become and how watered down this world has tried to make it. There are many lies in this world, and one of many, is that there are many ways to get to heaven. And yet Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. I mean, you'll say there are many religions that teach an acceptable way to the afterlife. And yet the apostles said that there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So we'd like to extend an invitation to any who would like to have the name of Jesus stamped on their soul to become his prized possession. Become one of his own special people. We offer that invitation as we stand and sing.